Christy Grainer, and I want to thank you for joining us at our Dare to Believe podcast. And I'm here today with my friend Rob Mazza. Hi, Rob. Hi. So Rob is a creative friend, a dream interpretation friend, a Holy Spirit mystic friend, right? We've known each other for many years.
Just all-around friend.
All-around friend, yeah. you're just my friend. Yeah. And Rob lives in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And I know him, first of all, through dream interpretation, but then through lots of different ministry. Rob has ministered quite a bit to a population that are pre-Christians, you call them, and really spent a lot of time with that. But one of the things that the Lord has always been in Rob, but the Lord is really stirring up, is creativity. Mm-hmm. And those of you that recognize Rob may have seen him on a podcast a couple of years ago when he was here with Charity Bowman Webb, and they did something called The Tabernacle through Streams Creative House, and it was all about releasing the creativity of the Lord. Right. And that we, as created beings, all human beings are created by one creator, and God's people especially should be moving in more creativity than anyone else, because we should be in the presence of the Lord and in the relationship and carrying his creativity, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Talk about reflecting as in a mirror.
Reflecting as in a mirror. Yeah, reflecting his creativity. Yeah. And so that quite a bit of that came through, and we had a lot of fun just a couple of weeks ago in our ministry school, because several of our students caught on to that vision of being creative, and they're both creative women, and they did a creativity slam. It's like a poetry slam, but it was a creativity slam. Yeah. And it was really cool, and it was all birthed out of
It's that. Freeing, isn't it?
Yeah. A lot of people were saying it was the best night of the entire school year, because you saw we'd been with these people all year, but you saw something new when they talked about their creativity.
Yeah.
And so you have always had a heart for that, but you're more than anything in this season, the Lord's speaking through your writing, to you in writing and through writing. But tell us your writing journey, and where did writing start in your heart?
Yeah. I mean, I was always a kind of a reflective, philosophical guy, even pre-salvation. So a little story that comes to mind. I was riding a train from New Brunswick across Canada.
And this is something you did a lot. You just wandered for
I hitchhiked. I caught freight trains. This time it was a passenger train. And 70s, all that. So I was riding this train, and I was somewhere in the middle of Canada, maybe Saskatchewan. And I noticed this kind of abandoned farmhouse, but the clothesline still had some clothes hanging on it, and that imagery stuck with me, blowing in the breeze, neglected. And I'm thinking, that's the state of my mind, you know, the metaphor. And that always stood out to me, like, it was even like a marker, like, I should be writing down these ways my brain naturally thinks, even back then. But I never really took it very seriously, other than I love to read and I love good reading. In fact, I'll mention something. There was a book I read that just stirred me up, and I love her writing. A woman by the name of Annie Dillard wrote a book back then called Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, and it stuck with me. Like, if ever I write, I like what she does, the layered ways she writes. And she wasn't an obvious believer, but she had a spiritual heart of seeking and seeing God in nature and you know, process and that sort of thing. So then early inspiration.
When you did become a believer and then you began mentoring with John Paul Jackson, he taught about metaphoric understanding, prophecy,
right,
and then dream interpretation, and how the Hebraic language is so metaphorical. God speaks metaphorically through all of Scripture. Jesus spoke in parables.
Yeah.
Dreams are metaphorical.
Yeah.
You know, there just was a lot there. So
we ought to be people that speak in mysteries more often.
Yes. And
it's challenging to the American mindset, where we're very direct and not not more obtuse in,
yes,
you know, the Hebraic way, is to kind of respect the mind and the thinking process of the person you're conversing with. So it'd be very rude not to speak in an obtuse little mystical sort of way, and they had this understanding you don't get direct.
Yeah, and that comes naturally to you. That's just who you are.
Yeah. I'm a little weird that way. Yeah.
Well, and it has served you well in ministering and loving on a population that don't yet know the Lord. Because
yes, it does.
Yeah.
It really does, more than you can imagine. I begin to think it's hardwired into humanity to, they're searching and looking for deeper things. So a lot of times as a believer, I can't use Christian language that, you know, it's like the secret code for all of us. I have to be very creative with language. And we've had to think a lot about replacement words, but yet not compromise what the Spirit of God's saying.
Right, and you know, do that.
I love that. Yeah.
For instance, John chapter 1, that's one of your favorite chapters, because there's so much metaphorical language in that about the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
Say just a little bit about that.
Okay, just four words that stand out. God is love, God is life, God is spirit, God is light.
And it's all in the Bible, right?
It's all in the Bible. And you can especially flip over to the first chapter of Genesis and find that the seeds of that in there. And since when did God give up some of his first names like creator, love, light, spirit? Mm-hmm. Life.
So without compromising who God is, who Jesus is, all of that, you talk using the words from Scripture to communicate with a population that have been hurt by religion many times.
Yeah, and or I think there's an on-ramp into building into God as Savior. And why would you do something so important, even to call him Lord in a simple conversation? That's a big turnover of your paradigm, of your life. So it's that line upon line we're building. He was there from the beginning. He knew you from the beginning, and he loved you, and this sort of thing. And then you can get to when they're ready. A little different way of going about it. It's more process-oriented.
And you've been very fruitful in that for many years. It's beautiful.
Yeah, it's
beautiful.
Yeah.
But writing has been... your wheelhouse, not your only wheelhouse. Rob has been a furniture creator, and not just building furniture, but creating furniture that was sold in like art galleries.
Galleries, mm-hmm. Yeah. Interior designers and such.
Yeah, beautiful stuff.
Yeah, it was a fairly long season in my life until the Lord basically said, you'll create in another way.
Yeah.
But, you know, you're working for me now, kind of. Not that I didn't work for him then.
Yeah.
There's no separation between secular and sacred with God.
Yeah.
So.
He just changed your season.
He just changed my season, yeah.
And you love photography, but you're passionate about writing.
Yeah. And they all swirl around one another. I love the fullness of God. So I see in images, and then I hear words, and if and when I publish, still working on that.
The plan is to publish this with pictures and words, right?
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
So, but tell us about your process. So you see the metaphor, you recognize, like you grab bits and pieces, and you said you put them in your phone notes?
Yeah, I mean, to simplify it, for me as a writer, it's just a matter of being more aware of your surroundings in the day, and it could be a phrase that comes your way. So the iPhone note app is my most valuable thing. You know, I can just enter, and you know, I heard the sound of a metal lark or something that I really like, and it means something to me, and I put it in there. I get an emotional hook on something I saw, an interaction between an old couple or whatever. But I just take note of those things, and I just know that there's fertile ground there that I can meditate on later. And then it may become something, or just goes into a file of possibilities. And I think that's just a good way to.
And I think it's a partnering, it's a conversation with the Lord while it's going on. I just, because it's not just the Lord telling you what to write down. It's you and the Lord talking about, did you see that? Look what that was. And, and you're discerning something deeper than what just your eyes see.
Yeah.
And you're writing about it.
Yeah. And, you know, that's kind of the fun, easy part, is you got the inspiration and you get maybe a starter line will come into your head. Like lately I wrote a piece that was, we were just holding the space. It was a phrase, like someone was saying, we were just holding the space. And then I went off from there, and I'm not going to read it. But it's little innocuous things, but the real work of crafting, it's work. It is work. Mm-hmm. Ray Hughes, I heard this anecdote about Ray Hughes. Apparently he was with a writer's group, and he said, how many of you think that writing is easy? And a few people raised their hand, and he said, you're not writers.
Because writers,
that's pretty blunt, work. But that's true. It's you work at your craft. You sometimes it can be a little bit exasperating. For me, I got to go take a walk, and I'm going, or lay it down and come back to it in a week or something. And then certain days there's just such a flow, and you're just going, oh, this is what it's all about. But that's more rare than. Mm-hmm. You know, constantly editing until you get to a point, like full stop in the Holy Spirit. For me, I get enough, you get enough lines in there, or phraseology, or a paragraph, and you just go, oh, the emotional, you know, weight of the Lord is in that. And I'll feel a visceral response. And if I don't, I hand it to my wife to see if she's like, is this any good? You know, and if she reacts, I'm going, all right. I'll keep it, you know.
Because it's like, you know, with all creativity, with painting, we know the presence of the Lord is on the picture. Yeah. With poetry, with writing, short stories, the presence of the Lord is on that as well. And that's what you're working on. And you talked about Ray Hughes in writer's group. And so you, a few years ago, decided to form a writer's group, right?
Yeah, roughly 2.5-3 years ago. Mm-hmm. Locally, I recognize my pastor and, you know, worship leaders. I mean, you know, I just found these people in my local area and church, and I just invited them in. And basically it's, you probably want to know how I structured it, is your next question.
Well, just tell us what it looks like.
Yeah. It's pretty much, you know, I had two people working in a lot of rhyme, and it was rap sounding, and others were doing a long form story, and me, I was doing my thing. And I had one musician guy that was so ethereal, he would just go into realms of the cosmos with God, and it was just a nice eclectic group. But we had one rule, is be as real as possible, write what you know, be as real as possible. But if the reality got dark and demanding and, you know, weighty,
in heaven,
leave an opening for redemption. The culture likes reality in it, and sometimes there's no way out. It just stays dark. You know, we all know how film looks like and songwriting. And then, you know, I don't think we can do that and be true to God and process. Not making it totally pretty, but like David in Psalms, there's really some struggles in there.
So always leaving hope.
Yeah, always hope. And celebration, too. So.
Yeah. And I've told you about my grandson, little Henry, and he's almost 3 years old. And Henry, we want to videotape him because he will say, this is the best day ever. And it's just like every day is the best day ever. And there's always something in a day. And I know that... that you talked about letting darkness come through the writing, but having that hope and looking for that hope. And I know that you yourself had to had to work through a journal process
yeah.
where you had some darkness in your life and you were already a believer, but being a believer doesn't mean that every day's yippee skippy, right? It means that there's still darkness, but we have him with us in the darkness.
Yeah, I went through bouts of depression for quite a long time, and you know, the way I kind of start to ease myself out of it was I'd wake up in the morning, and instead of allowing the dark thoughts come in, I started going, oh, I got to take Philippians 4 seriously, think on these things. And I started rewinding my day before with the simplest things. Thank God I had eyes to see, there are those that don't. And, or I ate a great meal, and thank you, Lord. And then, you know, I saw, you know, a cloud pattern or, and I was sort of rewiring my brain, you know. Yeah. Neuroplasticity, you can do that.
Yeah.
And reawakening joy centers. But I think it's a valuable exercise as just taking it on the level of noticing the little things
but it helps you. Write it down every day and intentionally, and it helped to change the neuroplasticity in your brain.
Right. And it also helps to bolster who you are and where you're going, your design and purpose.
You remember those things.
The genuineness of the way God made you for you to recognize that.
That's good.
You know.
And we both were mentored by John Paul Jackson, and he always said, what you focus on,
you make room for. Yeah.
And so when you focus on the darkness and you stay there, it makes a lot of room for darkness. When you focus on the darkness and then you make sure to be thankful, you make lots more room for the thing.
I think we owe it to ever darkening world to see that we as followers of Jesus struggle with things too, but here's our out. Here's what we're working on. Here's what we know God has done for us in the past or even in others, and we are headed in that direction or into the mysteries of God, that there are things to uncover that we are comfortable with, like the ambiguities of God.
Yeah. You know? Well, as we close today, would you do two things? Would you share with us one of your poems? And I want you to make sure to join us. This is going to be a two-part interview with Rob, and he's going to be sharing more of his writings in the next podcast. But if you could do that, and then just pray briefly for our listeners.
Sure. So here is a short piece called Increase. In a womb populated with dreams of you and the future, your spirit was alive and watching. Birth. And you were held up to a new light, kissed and declared beautiful. Creation groans for God's seed, awaiting its own increase. This is all so wonderful that some birds sing in their sleep. Yeah, so Father, actually Creator God, you sent Holy Spirit to partner with us and awaken those things that are buried in us and that are notable and writable and creative, and that's your very nature. So for those within earshot that are getting stirred by some of this conversation, I just bless you that these things come alive in your dreams, come alive in your noticing, and flow through the ink from your pen to paper. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So thank you for joining us. I'm here with Rob Mazza, and I am Christy Grainer, and you've been watching the Dare to Believe podcast. Please like us and subscribe, and we'd love to see you again. And Rob will be sharing more of his writings in our next podcast.
Yes.
Thank you, Rob.
Okay. You're welcome.